to thy word, for the utterance and wisdom of thy Holy Spirit, the divine author of the divine book himself, that he might come and shine upon the sacred page and bless thy truth to each and every waiting heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The 29th verse of this 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, you have the words of David, the shepherd boy. The Bible says, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David spoke these words when the armies of Israel were threatened by the armies of the Philistines in general and by Goliath, their great champion in particular. The shepherd boy was visiting his brethren on the battlefield when the armies were arrayed army against army. And he heard the challenge of Goliath. And he heard the jeers of this gigantic warrior, not only against the armies of Israel, but against the God of Israel. And David's young heart was filled with righteous indignation, and he demanded what they were going to do. He said there, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" However, the moment that he spoke, he was immediately criticized. His motives were questioned. Even some in his own household rebuked him, accused him of pride, naughtiness of heart, and hypocrisy. So much so that the young shepherd boy, he asked these questions. He says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" This is the 40th year of the work and witness of this denomination. The Free Presbyterian Church was founded in March the 17th, 1951, at Cross Guard. Ever since its inception, it has been bitterly criticized by many. Its policies and actions have been scrutinized and criticized. Its ministers have been scorned and despised. Its members also have been called all types of names down through the years. And in the midst of it all, we have to re-echo the words of the shepherd boy of so long ago, wherein we can say, "What have we now done? And is there not a cause?" And the Bible speaks of the last days prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the third verse, the Bible warns us, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We are living unquestionably in a day when there is a falling away from the truth of God, and from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the fundamentals of the faith. We live in a time when the forces of apostasy are striding across the province, yea, we could say right across the world, like Goliath of old. A time when the enemies of God have not only abandoned the truth of God, but they have united together to oppose those who are seeking to stand and to uphold and to promote and advance the truth as it is revealed for us in the Bible itself. In the vanguard of ecclesiastical life right across the world, you have the Church of Rome. And that system is played a leading part in giving religious leadership to what is commonly known as Christendom. And the Church of Rome is being placed into that position of leadership because of the apostasy, declension, and rejection by the so-called Protestant churches of their articles of faith and their confessions. Tonight, I want to put the spotlight upon this province in general and upon the Irish Presbyterian Church in particular. All of the mainline Protestant churches in this province are ecumenically minded. The Church of Ireland, the Methodist, and of course the Irish Presbyterian Church. And I want to seek to ask and answer the question, Free Presbyterian, why? Why has God seen fit in His own divine wisdom to permit this church of ours to become to a great degree established, and we hope as the years go by to become even more established, not only in this province but in various parts of the world the Lord has seen fit to plant our witness. We want to seek to answer the question, why is there another Presbyterian church in Ulster? Why is there an alternative Presbyterian church in this province? First thing I want to say this evening in connection with that is that there is a Free Presbyterian Church because, and if I'm speaking to any Irish Presbyterians here this evening, I do trust that you will bear with me, listen to what I have to say, and weigh up very carefully my statements. I was brought up in the Irish Presbyterian Church. I actually was saved in an Irish Presbyterian Church under the ministry of a Canadian evangelist. And I left, after my conversion, I left and joined what was to become the Free Presbyterian Church on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. And so, I want you to weigh up carefully what I have to say this evening. And of course, for the benefit of our own members, it is good just to think and stop and consider as to why God has brought our denomination into being. Now, the first reason is this: because the Irish Presbyterian Church has departed from the faith and is unsound in the proclamation of the gospel. I want to make it perfectly clear that I'm not speaking for every minister in the Irish Presbyterian Church. Unquestionably, there are men who are saved by God's grace occupying some pulpits. There are elders in that denomination who are unquestionably born again by the Spirit of God. What I am saying is that on a whole, taking the denomination as a whole, that the church itself, by its very foundation, and in my judgment, because of a large amount of its ministers and elders, that church is ecumenically minded, it has departed from the faith, it is unsound in the proclamation of the gospel. Let me just give you a few minutes of church history. Over 130 years ago, there was a great revival in the north of Ireland.
The 1859 revival was an outpouring of the Spirit of God, the like of which had not been seen for generations, and the last has not been seen since. In 1859, 100,000 people in Ulster were saved by the grace of God. It was through that revival that the Irish Presbyterian Church became the major denomination in this province. It was through that revival that its membership was strengthened, and it became a bulwark for truth and righteousness in this particular part of the earth. But before that revival took place, certain momentous and far-reaching decisions had to be taken by the Presbyterians of Ulster. Under the ministry of Dr. Henry Cook, the Irish Presbyterian Church became doctrinally sound. God does not bless apostasy. God does not bless false teaching. And God does not bless another gospel. When Henry Cook, as a young man, came into the ministry of the Irish Presbyterian Church, he discovered that some of the ministers in the denomination were Arians, or you might call them Unitarians. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe in the blood atonement. They rejected the fundamentals of the faith. They would not subscribe to the fundamentals of the faith as they are enshrined in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And alongside them, there were other men who were Trinitarians, men who were saved and who were seeking to uphold the truth. And Henry Cook fought for many, many years to separate the Trinitarians from the Arians or the Unitarians, because he felt that both could not be in the same denomination. He put his position here in these words, and I quote his words: "If you can convince me from Scripture that Trinitarians and Arians and Socinians," and the Arians and Socinians, I might add, were people who rejected the deity of Christ and the blood atonement and the infallibility of the Word of God. So he says, "If you can convince me from Scripture that Trinitarians, Arians, and Socinians can form a scriptural church and cordially unite in listening and ordaining one another, I shall resign my present views and unite with you in preserving our present constitution." Now that's a challenge that Henry Cook uttered years and years ago. And that challenge is the same today. I put that challenge to any evangelical in the Irish Presbyterian Church, whether he be member, elder, or minister. I remember years ago, I always tell this story when I'm dealing with this subject because it has a great bearing on it. I was just a second year student, and that is not exactly yesterday, I can tell you. And I was in Smithfield Market. Anybody who comes from Belfast will remember the old Smithfield Market. There were many second-hand bookshops in it, as well as many other types of shops selling anything and everything. It, of course, has been destroyed by IRA bombing. But I was in this second-hand bookshop anyway, trying to look for a bargain, when I met this other young man whom I knew, and he was studying for the Irish Presbyterian ministry. Actually, he had been saved through Dr. Paisley, but he had decided to go to the Irish Presbyterian ministry. And when we met up, we began to talk together, and he said to me, "Are you still with Paisley?" Oh, I said, "Yes, I'm still a student and going on for the Free Presbyterian ministry." He said, "You know, we When you hear Paisley talking about the professors in Assemblies College, you would think there were men who ran about with horns sticking out of their ears. Oh, I said, Mr. Paisley's not talking about their personalities. Mr. Paisley's talking about what they teach. And I said to him, now, Raymond, don't you tell me that you don't hear teaching that is contrary to the Word of God in Assemblies College. And don't you tell me that there are no liberals or modernists or apostates in your denomination. And of course, he didn't take me up on that challenge. And I asked him, I said, you are in a Presbyterian governed church. When you get ordained, you'll become a member of a presbytery. In that presbytery, you will have to participate in the licensing, ordination, and installation of men. Now, I said, Raymond, suppose there comes a time when a noted liberal, as you can call him, or modernist, or apostate, or whatever you like to call him, but the fact is he doesn't believe, nor would he subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith on the fundamentals of the faith. Suppose, I said, you have to participate in his ordination or installation or licensing. What are you going to do? Are you going to get up in front of a congregation and tell the people to support this man, to listen to what he says, to give up their time, their influence, and their finance to his ministry? I never forget what he said. Oh, he said, I would turn a blind eye to all of that, for all of the great advantages that I would get. He said, I belong to the largest Protestant denomination in the north of Ireland. Who knows, he said, when I get a call, I might go to a congregation of 2,000 families. I'll be able to exercise a great influence amongst those families and amongst those people, whereas he says, you're with nobodies. You'll probably end up in some back street preaching to twos and threes all the days of your life. I said to him, Raymond, I don't know what God has for me as far as my ministry is concerned. But even if I have to speak to the twos and threes all the days of my life, I will not be a party to any licensing, any ordination, any installation of any man that I do not know as a born-again believer and will preach the truth. I will have no part in it. I will not be a partaker of his evil deeds. Or any other advantage that may come my way. Well, we parted. He went into the Irish Presbyterian ministry. Years later, when he heard Dr. Paisley preaching, he came and talked to him, and he seemed to put a question mark over the fact of whether hell would be eternal or not. He went on, finally left the ministry, and out, emigrated to Canada, and ended up teaching in some school. You see, there are certain principles. There are certain things that cannot be bartered nor sold. Henry Cook, he fought for the battle, the spiritual battle, and he fought at a terrible price. He achieved the victory. It was a tremendous victory because the non-subscribers, the Unitarians, left and formed their own church. What Nicholson called the unbloody Unitarians. They formed their own church and it has withered away. The Trinitarians, they formed what was to become the Irish Presbyterian Church, founded now upon the truth of God, founded now upon doctrines in keeping with the revelation of Scripture And it was that church that God blessed in the 1859 revival. It was that church that was helped and strengthened till it became a great force for God in this province. But of course, the battle for truth must be fought in every generation. The revival generation passed away. It's sad to think that some 67 years later, the Irish Presbyterian Church made a calamitous decision. A decision which I know God will not forget. And I believe with all my heart that God will not forgive. Because in 1926, by 707 votes to 83, they voted to uphold the teachings of Professor Davy. Now, Professor Davy, in scholastic terms, was a brilliant student. He moved straight from being a student to being a professor. He taught all his life. For 40 years, he influenced every minister that was in the Irish Presbyterian Church. Some students put charges against him because of what he was teaching. They believed that he taught heresy. The church, instead of examining the professor, went against the students. They upheld the professor. They exonerated him. And the whole of the, or not all of them, but most of them, in the Irish Presbyterian Church, voted to uphold Professor Davy's interpretation of the atonement. And his teaching in general. What did Professor Davy teach? Some people say, judge not, that you be not judged, and I subscribe to that totally. That is biblical language. Judge not that you be not judged. But the same book says, by a man's words he shall be justified, and by his words he shall be condemned. You can judge me after what I say, because I am the person who's saying it. If a man makes a statement, and I take his statement to the Word of God, and the Word of God agrees with the statement, then I will exonerate that man and agree with him. If a man makes a statement, no matter who he is, and you take the statement to the Word of God, and lo and behold, the Word of God is against the statement of that man, then I have every right to condemn him. Because in actual fact, I am not condemning. I am not judging him. God is judging him. And that is the way I'm speaking this evening. I'm not here to look into Professor Davy's heart. I'm not here to look into his motives or anything like that. But I am here to examine his words. Now, what did Davy say, for instance, about the deity of Christ? By the way, this little book, it's well worn. It's an old book. It's called Presbyterianism on its Trial by the Reverend James Edgar. Mr. Edgar was a contemporary of Professor Davy. He was a minister in the Irish Presbyterian Church, and he wrote this book. He, of course, was one of the 83 that voted against Professor Davy. And Edgar, in his book, he makes and gives us quotations that Davy said. And, of course, every man stands or falls by what he preaches. What did Davy think about the deity of Christ? Well, I quote. You listen for yourself. There is no omnipotent that is all powerful, or omniscient that is all wise. And independent Christ in John, speaking of John's gospel, any more than in any other gospel. Now, if that is not a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ's deity, then words have really no meaning. He goes on to say, and I quote, "And today we are in a providential reaction against a wrong-headed idealization of Christ as a kind of God, a demagogue, stalking through life clothed with all the infinite attributes of the Godhead in eternity and living on a different plane from us." Now he says there's a reaction against that. What did David say about the gospel? Well, of course, he rejected the blood atonement. He rejected it totally. He went on to state that sin could never be transferred. He said guilt is something that takes place in the consciousness of a man, by which he fulfills the will of God or he rejects it. And he says that guilt, consciousness that's within a person's being, can never be transferred to anywhere else. He goes on to say, and I quote, "Protestantism has unwittingly done exactly the same thing. The center of its orthodox system is a doctrine of atonement, resting upon the theory of imputation, which is only another form of transubstantiation." Now, what does that mean? He means that it's just as silly for Roman Catholics to believe that on the communion table, or in their language, the Mass, that the bread becomes the body of Christ and the blood, the wine becomes the blood of Christ. David says it's just as silly to believe that as to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took away our sins by his death upon the cross. Let me just quote him again in case you think that I have in any way misread what I have before me. He says, and I quote again, "Paul's philosophy of sin is different from ours." And by the way, just stop there for a moment and think about what this man is saying. He's stating here that he doesn't agree with the Apostle Paul. So we all have a problem here this evening. Either we believe the Apostle Paul, who stated very clearly that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost himself, third person of the glorious Trinity, or else we believe Professor Davy, the man with the great intellect, who tells us that he knows more about these spiritual matters than the apostle. Well, I don't know about you, but I have no problem as to where my sympathies lie. But let me go on. Paul's philosophy of sin is different from ours. Physical tint, an impersonal thing, which can be transferred, can be lifted off, an impossible thing, treats it as impersonable and transferable. Sin cannot be transferable, unquote. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he bore in his own body our sins to the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his strength we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, listen, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I want to tell you this evening, if you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to be born again, if you're ever to walk the golden streets of heaven, your sins, your iniquities and your transgressions, they need to be taken from you. They need to be borne away by the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be washed in His precious blood, because only Christ can save. And He saves by removing and bearing in His body our sins to the tree. I could go on this evening, but time is against me, and speak to you of His statements on the Word of God, how He rejects the inspiration of the Bible. And this is the man that was upheld by the Irish Presbyterian Church. This is the man they voted for. This is the man whose teachings they extolled and magnified. And when that church did that as a body, they have never rescinded that. When they did that as a body, in my judgment, Ichabod is written over them. The glory has departed. In 1948, they joined the World Council of Churches. Of course, I know afterwards they left the World Council, but they left it on social issues, not on doctrinal truth. In 1953, they made Professor Davy their moderator, and bestowed upon him the highest honor that the church could confer. In 1954, Dr. Knowles, who was a then moderator, he said that there are liars and there are perjurers in the church. And he meant the evangelicals. He said, because these people don't agree with Professor David. And the evangelicals at that time were up in arms. They didn't know what to do. And so they reached a compromise. And this compromise remains to this day. And I defy any man to prove otherwise. The compromise is this. That when an Irish Presbyterian minister signs the Westminster Confession of Faith, he can take whatever he likes out of it. Especially in reference to the gospel. And you want proof of that? Well, just look at their choice of moderators from year to year. One moderator will come forth. I believe a man is now coming to be the next moderator. Professed evangelical. Already he says he doesn't want anything to do with inter-church fellowships with the priests of Rome. He distanced himself from ecumenical activity. He will talk, as others evangelical moderators have done, they talk about the serious theological differences between our church and the Church of Rome. And then the next year another moderator will come from the same church, same ministerial standing in that church, and he will be ecumenically minded. He will see no problem having fellowship with the priests of Rome. Why? How can this be? Two men, the same denomination, the same church, yet one preaches one thing and another preaches another thing. Because we're back to the days when Henry Cook entered the Irish Presbyterian Church so long ago. When Trinitarians and Arians are now mixing together. And there's no real proclamation of the one gospel. Because there's only one gospel. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I must move on, and very quickly. There's a Free Presbyterian Church in this province because I believe eventually God will bring down the Irish Presbyterian Church. They did confess to losing over 25,000 members over a period of time not very long ago. Its influence in the country is weakening year by year. You see, There's an attribute of God that some people don't appreciate or perhaps they overlook. And that attribute is this. It's mentioned there in Exodus 34:14. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. And God will not give the glory of his name. He will not give the glory of his person to another. He's no respecter of denominations or places or churches that outlive their usefulness. If they turn from him, no matter what their history may have been, if they turn from him, he will turn from them. Let me give you an illustration. You remember the brazen serpent? The children of Israel under the plague, serpents biting fatally. In desperation, not knowing what to do, Moses went to God and God gave him a remedy. He told him to put a serpent, a brass serpent, upon a pole. Brass, of course, in the Bible speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. The symbol is judgment upon sin. And by the way, the Lord linked himself to that. He said, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, because the Lord Jesus Christ was judged upon the cross for our sins. Thank God. Now, when they looked to the brazen serpent, they were healed because the power of God was flowing through it. Later on, and you know, time changes many situations and people and churches and denominations. Time changes. Years later, the children of Israel wandered away from God and they took the brazen serpent and they began to worship it. They began to burn incense to it and they made it out as an idol. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, he brought about great reformations. The Bible tells us there in 2 Kings 18:4 that he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it. Once the power of God had flowed through it in a most marvelous and majestic fashion. But when it turned away and was put to a wrong use, then God destroyed it. You remember Bethel? You know, Bethel in the Old Testament was one of the most sacred sites amongst the patriarchs. Jacob, when he spoke of Bethel, he says, it's none other than the house of God and the very gate of heaven. What a sacred place that was, where God met his people. But as time went on, the children of Israel departed from the Lord, and into Bethel they brought the golden calf. Into the very place where once God's presence had been outpoured, they actually brought in a golden calf, and they idolized the place and built an altar to it. And Amos comes along, and what is his message? Let me tell you. Amos 5:5. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, pass not Beersheba. Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. Bethel, Bethel shall come to naught. But God would bring it down. It didn't matter about his history. It didn't matter about his past. It didn't matter how much God had poured out of his presence there in that sacred place. Once it was put to a wrong use, God disowned it. Turned away from it. The Irish Presbyterian Church has disowned the Lord. They turned away from him in 1926. And I will tell you something, down through the years, God will continue to disown it and turn from it. And my last thought is this, that there is a Free Presbyterian Church in this province, because together with all others who are standing outside the camp, and we don't pretend that there are none others outside the camp across the earth standing for the Lord, because of course there are, but we maintain the fact that there is a Free Presbyterian Church because God will not leave himself without a witness. He will build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Every dark age, God will get to himself a people who will stand for him, who will suffer for him, who will witness for him. And the great question I would ask you this evening, are you among them? Are you prepared to take your stand as a believer for the Lord Jesus Christ against the apostasy of this day, against the ecumenical movement, against the modernism that's emanating from many pulpits? The Lord Jesus has this to say, and with this I close. He says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, these words, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, that's a very broad statement. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Here's what God thinks of people like David, who has long since, of course, departed from this scene of time and met his Maker. The man who thought he knew more than the Apostle Paul. The man who rejected the authority of Scripture, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and poured scorn upon the blood atonement. Here's what God really thinks of those people. He is proud, knowing nothing. Knowing nothing. And I want to tell you something, friends, this evening. You show me a man who turns from this book, and I don't care how many letters he has after his name. You're looking at a man, and spiritually speaking, in the highest wisdom of all, he knows nothing about it. Nothing. Knows nothing. But doting, that's a good description. Doting. You always use that about people in their second childhood, where they don't know up from down. You say they're doting. Well, that's what God thinks about these so-called professors who believe that they know more than he does. But doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Now that is a message from God to God's people. You're not to give your money, your influence, your membership to a denomination that has basically, at its foundation, rejected the truth of God as it is revealed for it in the Scriptures. And if I'm speaking to someone here this evening and you're not saved, you may wonder what all this is about. You may wonder why there's a struggle going on. You may wonder why there's controversy. You may wonder why church fights against church on the surface. That's the way you look at it. But the real reason is that before God, we are seeking to preserve the one gospel. Because, my dear sinner friends, there's only one message that can save you. And that is Christ and him crucified. For For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Shall we pray? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to thank you for your attention. Because of the nature of the subject, I've had to be longer than usual. But the meeting will finish in a few seconds. We're not going to have any closing hymn. Simply for me to say, if I'm speaking to anyone, you know not Christ this evening, but you would like to know him. You're troubled about your state. You realize that you're not fit to meet God if you were to meet him perhaps suddenly, unexpectedly. You know in your heart of hearts that all is not well. If you're troubled about your state, your spiritual state this evening, please remember that I am your friend in Christ. I'm your friend for Christ's sake. I would desire to help you this evening. All you've got to do is to make your need known. And I believe I can help you. So don't go away. I'll not be going to the door, of course, but I'll be in the minister's room for some time, some moments afterwards. I would be happy to speak with you if you are in spiritual need this evening. Our Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to each and every waiting heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.